Mark 1, verses 1 to 15. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt round his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel."
Good afternoon, my name is Chris Webster, so I'm a regular here at Aldersgate Talks. I'd like to add my welcome to Claire's. Good to see you here this lunchtime. I'm not sure how you're going to respond to this question, but what starts you getting ready for Christmas? Only just last week, my brain was starting to think about Christmas with only 63 days yet to go. I have to say that's thanks to Tesco, who've already put their Stollen and other Christmas goodies out on the shelves, which means that Christmas is fast approaching. Well, as we head towards that date, there's such build-up, isn't there? Believe it or not, we already have our Christmas napkins out the back with our sandwiches. And soon you'll see the Christmas adverts on TV. The decorations will go up, and then there will be "Wear your Christmas jumper to work day." Each is like an announcement declaring that the day is coming closer. Then, as quickly as Christmas Day arrives, it goes again, and maybe left you feeling probably underwhelmed. Well, just for this afternoon, before we return back to John's Gospel next week, we're going to be considering the arrival of Jesus, not as a baby at Christmas, but at the start of his ministry, aged 33. And we're going to be hearing from a number of people, witnesses, that tell us about the arrival of Jesus and why we should take his claims seriously. Well, Mark tells us straight away why we should, in verse 1. Look with me. He says this, "At the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." Now Mark, the writer, excitedly speaks about the good news. That is what gospel means, good news. That is because of who Jesus is. Jesus is the Christ. That is God's King. The one who will administer God's rule over the whole of the earth, and that will be forever. This King is divine. That's what it says next with the title Son of God. That's what it means. So Mark is saying this is the good news. But maybe it leaves you feeling a bit underwhelmed, a bit like the build-up to Christmas Day. But is that because maybe you don't know of the gospel, or you've come accustomed to the good news? The good news of the gospel that we need Jesus, the rescuing King. So let's look at these announcements by these witnesses. That should get us excited about the arrival of Jesus. That is the good news. So if you have your handouts, on the back we have our headings, what we'll be looking through. And the first one is this. That scripture announces the arrival of King Jesus. Verses 2 to 3. The scriptures announces the arrival of King Jesus. This very new news is in fact old news, as it's rooted in a distant past. You see, Jesus didn't pop out of nowhere, as this has been centuries in the planning. Where we have the quotes from verses 2 to 3, well, where are they from? Well, they are from the Old Testament. It's actually two quotes that we have here. One from the prophet Malachi, that's in verse 2, and then from Isaiah in verse 3. Possibly when Mark just mentions Isaiah here, it could be a shorthand for the prophets, where he's saying they're in the scriptures, scriptures meaning the Old Testament. Well, what does Malachi say? Well, let's look in verse 2. Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. So here, Malachi is speaking about an obvious messenger, someone who's going to prepare the way. That means that they're going to prepare the people to make ready to meet with the Lord. And if that wasn't enough, in Isaiah, see what he says again here. Who's the way being made clear for in verse 3? The voice of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. So who is the way being made clear for? Well, it is the Lord. It is the Lord. This is absolutely huge. That the mighty God who made the universe by just speaking. The all-powerful God who rescued the Israelites from Egypt. And with great strength brought them in to the promised land of Egypt. Well, while skipping ahead a little bit, these prophets of the Old Testament are announcing the arrival of the Lord, are in fact speaking about the arrival of Jesus. This is saying Jesus is God in the flesh. So the first announcement should get us sitting up in our seats with anticipation. And so secondly, what we see is that John the Baptist announces the arrival of King Jesus, verses 4 to 8. John the Baptist announces the arrival of King Jesus. Well, as you walk around London, you might know when a VIP or a dignitary is on their way. You see a squad of police bikes following, don't you, or just up ahead. And it's very much the same with the Queen. She doesn't turn up unannounced. There's often a squad of police cars or police bikes kind of clearing the way ahead. That means the Queen isn't far behind. Well, 700 years after the prophet Isaiah, John the Baptist is the one who introduces this long-awaited king. And that is the Lord. And we know Isaiah is describing John because, well, where is this messenger to be found? Well, in verse 3 it says, crying in the wilderness. And where do we find John, verse 4? Well, he's in the wilderness. And what seals the deal about John being the messenger is his dress code. I don't know if you noticed it in verse 6. It says this. Now, as John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. I have to say, the Bible doesn't normally describe someone's kind of what they wear or what they eat. But John's fashion sense, as well as his choice of cuisine, is rather odd to us today, as it would have been very much back in that day as well. Well, this dress code is of an Old Testament prophet called Elijah, who Malachi said would come before the day of the Lord, or before he arrives. So it's like the squad of police bikes. They've arrived, which means that the royal visitor isn't far behind. John the Baptist, well, he is the messenger. He is saying the king, well, he's about to arrive. It's imminent, imminent. So John's job, well, what he's about to do is he's preparing the people for the arrival of the Lord. Let's see how he does this in verse 4. Proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, sin is the barrier that we all have put up against God. It's saying that we don't want God to be God. We want to be in charge of our own lives. This is saying no to the God who's made us. The God who keeps the world turning, holding it together. The God who loves us. I have to say, this leaves us in a very serious situation when the Lord comes. When we meet him face to face, we will face his rightful and fierce anger at us. But here we have John, and he's calling people to repent. That is to change their ways, and then they will be forgiven by God. That is for their wrong, their sin. The sign that is given for this is baptism. See who this hard message attracts, though, in verse 5. It says, "And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him." That is a lot of people. A lot of people were going to see John. You see, they knew that he was this messenger. That means the long-awaited king wasn't far behind. And they wanted to be ready. To be ready for this king's arrival. How about you, though? Are you ready for your meeting with the Lord? I have to say, you can be. You can be. And we'll see why later, or how. I have to say, with John, there is a problem. He knows that what he's doing doesn't do the job. But he tells us who can in verse 7. Look with me. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Baptism by John, well, it was just a sign. A sign to say, you want a fresh start. But that's all it can do. That's all it can do. John can give a sign that will cleanse you or clean you from the dirt and the dust that's in your clothes and in your hair. But that's it. That's all it can do. What is needed is someone or something that goes right to the heart of the problem, that cleanses and renews our attitude, our desires, our inbuilt character that is stained with sin. John says that there is someone who can do this. Verse 8. "I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." This person that John is pointing to, well, he says he'll deal with our kind of like the power of sin that we are addicted to. And that is through the power of the Holy Spirit. With this announcement, John, I mean, he's kind of building up the tension here, isn't he? But all those who are going to John, including John himself, well, they have to wait for the arrival of this king. And so thirdly, God announces the arrival of King Jesus, verses 9 to 13. God announces the arrival of King Jesus. As a young child, did you ever get involved with one of those dad contests? You know, my dad is better than your dad. My brother did when he was a child in infant school. And it's whose dad had the better job. So one child would say, "Well, my dad works for BT. Another one said, "Well, my dad works for Norwich Union." And my brother said, "Well, my dad's a bank robber." And all the children were so shocked that they went and told their teacher. And my teacher, or his teacher, went to Martin. And Martin insisted, "No, it's true. It really is true." Well, before she sent for the police, she called for my mum. And my mum came into school and cleared it all up. You see, my dad, he used to make up bedtime stories of his alter ego, Bill Sykes, the international bank robber and jewellery thief. Well, thanks to my mum, that day my dad didn't earn a criminal record. But as we come to Jesus, we see that there have been big claims made about him, saying that he is the Christ or Messiah, saying that he is the Son of God. Now we have John proclaiming him to be the Lord, that is God. But is this just all made up? Like my dad pretending to be a bank robber? We need someone who will trust what they say about Jesus. Like my brother's teacher, listen to my mum. Well, this is where we meet with God himself and hear what he has to say. You see, in verse 9, we see Jesus, he's coming to be baptized by John. And something very weird but yet amazing happens in verse 10. It says this, "And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased.'" Here is Jesus. He comes out of the water and the sky is torn open. I have to say, I can't quite imagine what that might look like. Maybe it's multicoloured lights bursting through, maybe some rupture of magnificent clouds. I'm not sure. But what we are sure of is that there are two unexpected visitors that we see here at Jesus' baptism. The first is God, the Holy Spirit. And see how he is described, like a dove. That's who they see. And then we see him descending upon Jesus, or resting upon him. Now, I have to say, this is unlike anything else that we've seen in the Bible. Whereas before, the Spirit has come, but he's like rushed upon people. But here, he rests upon Jesus. Then we have a great voice from heaven who can be heard booming, saying, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." This is God the Father. The Father who calls him my Son. Do you see that? Capital S, my Son. That is the one who perfectly represents God. So he's Father like Son here. Again, no one since the beginning of creation has been called God's Son with whom God is pleased with. So by the River Jordan that day, people would have seen God the Holy Spirit. They would have heard the voice of God the Father, and they would have met God the Son. This is all of God, but one God, known as the Trinity. Each one is equally God. So if you ever needed a reference from anyone backing up Jesus' kind of claims, or backing up Jesus' CV of being the divine king, you can't get much bigger than God himself. They all claim and announce that Jesus is indeed the king of everything. As we look at this account, we see that there are many that day coming to Jesus as sinners to be baptized, to be cleansed, to be renewed. It's a bit of a puzzle then. So is that Jesus saying he's a sinner? Well, actually, this is Jesus' commissioning service for the great task of the rescue mission ahead. See, to be able to undergo this task, Jesus needs to identify as one of us. That is why he stands with sinners in the Jordan. Not because he needs forgiveness of sins, as he is the sinless one. And we see this in verse 13, where he does battle with Satan. And Jesus is the only human in all of history not to give in to Satan. And so Jesus comes out victorious. He's the sinless one. He is the one who can represent us humans, the whole human race. So Jesus, as baptized, he's the one who takes our place as sinners. And we'll see how next. So each of these announcements, they confirm Jesus has been the divine king who rules over everything. And because, oh, well, that's good. That's nice. But so what? What does it mean for me sitting here this afternoon? Why should I be excited about this good news? Well, fourthly and lastly, Jesus is your king. So listen and follow him. Verses 14 to 15. Jesus is your king. So listen and follow him. Each of these kind of announcements help us to look forward to Jesus. And what does he have to say in verse 15? Well, it says this: "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." You see, all the announcements, everything that's been said has been fulfilled. It has been completed in Jesus. You see, this message wasn't just for those who were listening there that day, but it's for us, for you and me here today. So why should we listen to him? Well, Jesus is speaking about the kingdom of God. This is where God is king. He's the one who's created all things. This is where, as I say, God is king, and he holds everything together. This kingdom is unlike any other nation or power. There really is no comparison. A little while ago, I was speaking to Norma. She was from my previous church in Surbiton. While a student at Goldsmiths in London in the 1950s, she said she was a member of the Communist Party. And they regularly, at their meetings, said how they would boast that Buckingham Palace will soon be their headquarters. Now, we could maybe look back at that, maybe a bit of a smile or maybe even laugh. But at that time, they were deadly serious. We can think about the great nations of the past, can't we? The Roman Empire, the British Empire, with today, the USA and China. They all seem very, well, impressive. They're unstoppable powers. But to God, well, they're only around as, well, as long as that one-off warm day we had last week, to quickly return to this autumn weather we have now. So get rid of the image that we might have of God. Maybe like that doddery old king. Maybe you think of him with a white beard sitting on a throne who's defunct in the world. No, God's kingdom is unrivaled. The future belongs to him. That is heaven, hell, eternity and beyond. All belongs to this kingdom. So as we put the kingdom of God in its right place, well, where is it in verse 15? But Jesus says, it is at hand. This is to say that it is near. That it is here. You see, God's kingdom is saying it's here because who is there? Well, Jesus himself. Jesus is the king. He is your king. I have to say, it doesn't matter if you think he doesn't exist, or if you don't believe in him, you don't follow him, or you disagree with him. He is still the king. He's still king over everything. So where is this kingdom of God then? Obviously we know you can't type it into a GPS or Google Maps. And it doesn't mean that then we go off and set up the kingdom of God for ourselves in maybe another country. The kingdom of God is not a place on earth that you can visit. Actually, it's a way of thinking, acting and listening to Jesus as God's king who rules over everything. To be part of God's kingdom means that you do what Jesus says because he is king. When we understand that, maybe for the first time, of who Jesus is, we should want to listen to him as king and respond to his message. What is his message? Well, he calls us to repent. To repent. Now, it's unhelpful to think repentance is just feeling sorry for the wrong things that you do. No, in fact, what it is understanding that we've walked away from God. We're running our lives our own way as if God doesn't exist. But now he calls us to repent, which means we change our direction and now we walk back to God. This is done when we change our mind. That's how we think about Jesus. And then when we change our mind, then this changes our actions or our behaviour. So understand that becoming a Christian, it's not a leap of faith. You don't have to wait for a tingly, spooky type feeling. Actually, what you have to do is just simply put Jesus first in what you do and have him as your king. It's like you take your crown off your own head and give it to Jesus. That's what it means. And we can only do this by believing in the good news. I did this 19 years ago. And as a Christian, I still need to answer that call every day. Every day, I need to repent and believe. Because all the time, I'm attracted away from Jesus. I'm attracted away by sin and distracted by all sorts of things. So I need to come back to Jesus all the time. I need to have him as my king every day. Do you? Do you? And you can by listening to Jesus' call. So this message of Jesus, that makes Christianity, I have to say, so different to any other religion. You see, other religions, they advise how you get into the kingdom of God. Pray 5 times a day. Make sure you keep this God's part of God's law. Don't eat meat. Go here, do that, say this. Problem is, it's never enough. Never enough. But this is where Christianity is good news. Religion says do this, but the good news says God has done this. So what is this good news that we simply need to believe? Well, we finish where we started off in verse 1. Look with me, it says this. At the beginning of the gospel of Jesus. To believe in what Jesus has done. That is what gets you into the kingdom of God. Not us, not anyone else. We can't deal with the sin that angers God. But Jesus has come to rescue, that is to take the full force of God's anger at our sin instead of us. That happened on the cross, where Jesus died to take our sin, removing that barrier that stops us from coming into God's kingdom. That is the gospel. That is the good news that gets us excited. But if we're sitting here this afternoon and we don't think that this is the best thing that we've ever heard, better than marrying the girl or woman or man of your dreams, better than hearing that, finally, you've got that job that you've worked so hard for, better than receiving that all clear from your doctor, well, then I have to say, you haven't understood it. You haven't understood it. Or why Jesus came and that he is king. So listen, please. Please listen to these witnesses announcing that Jesus is the long-awaited Lord God coming to clean you from your sin. As Jesus tells you now, you and me, to come and follow him as king. So will you? Will you answer that call? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that we aren't left guessing of who you are or how to enter your kingdom. Lord, thank you that Jesus came and that he was announced by so many people as the genuine article, the one who brings us into your kingdom by his death on the cross. Father, I pray that today that we would repent and that we would believe in Jesus. Lord, help us to trust him. Help us to follow him daily as our Lord and our King. In Jesus' name, amen.